Father, we just come before you right now, and we're just delighted to be together and have the opportunity to study your word. And I just pray that tonight, as we go through this very difficult story, that you would reveal yourself to us and that we would see your glory. We just ask that you would be our teacher tonight, and we just thank you and praise you for who you are. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this section is our new Bible study, and I've entitled it Judah's Faithful Remnant, and you met one of the faithful today. You met Ezekiel, and his name means God will strengthen, and he was born in the year 623 BC. And I just want to back up just a little bit to get it all in sequence so that we can figure out where we are. But that would put him during the reign of good King Josiah. This is when he was born. He was actually a child when the book of the law was found. So if you think about this, Manasseh and Ammon had come in, and they had brought idolatry into all of Judah. And then when Ammon died, how old was Josiah when he became king? Do you remember? He was only 8 years of age. But he knew that all this idolatry was wrong. And so he began seeking the Lord by the time he was 16. And you remember he went through the land and he removed all the idolatry because he knew that wasn't right. And then he started cleaning the temple of the Lord. And what did he discover when he cleaned the temple? The book of the law. He actually found the Torah. And imagine, here he was doing all this in his own strength, and he didn't have access to God's word at all. And then when he found it, he was so excited. He read everything, and he found out that they were not following the Lord. They'd broken the covenant. And so he then went about it with earnestness. He knew now what God required, and he told the people they had sinned. And he brought the law to the people. You remember that? Before that, where did the people have to come to hear God's word? They had to come to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year, and that's how they heard God's word. So Josiah took God's word and went everywhere to all the people and made sure they knew it. And then after they did that, they all came to Jerusalem, and they renewed the covenant with the Lord. You remember that? And then they celebrated the feast, just as God had declared. And they said there had not been that kind of joy since the time of Solomon. So this was when Ezekiel was beginning to grow up. But he was also there when Josiah met his untimely death. You remember what was happening? At that point, Judah was independent. But Assyria was on the rise, and Assyria was already causing problems up in the north. And Egypt had gone up to help Assyria because Babylon was now on the rise. And they would rather have Assyria than Babylon. And so they were marching through Judah, and what happened? Josiah said, I'm going to stop him. So he went out. He didn't have to. And what happened when he went to meet the king of Egypt? He was killed by a stray arrow. He tried to disguise himself, but the arrow found him. And at that time, when he died, unfortunately, because Egypt had just killed the king of Judah, Judah became part of Egypt. It was a vassal. The people made his son Jehoahaz king, but Pharaoh Necho didn't like that. 3 months later, he deposed him and sent him, do you remember where he went? He took him captive to Egypt, and he made another of Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, as king. So Jehoiakim now is king of Judah, but he's a vassal of Egypt. But do you remember what happened when Pharaoh Necho went up to meet the Assyrians to battle the Babylonians? What happened to Assyria and Egypt? They were defeated by Babylon, who now becomes a superpower. So here's Judah. She was independent when Josiah was king. He went to battle to stop Egypt, ended up being a vassal of Egypt. So the king gets deposed and sent to Egypt, and now all of a sudden Babylon wins, and now Jehoiakim is a vassal to Babylon. So we've gone through independent Egypt, Babylon, but he learned his lesson. He behaves himself for a short time. As part of this, in order to keep in line, King Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes the temple treasuries, because after all, if you're a vassal, you have to pay for it. So he took that. And it wasn't too long before he started feeling uncomfortable and he starts rebelling. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and do you remember what he did the first time he comes into the land? He comes into the land and he deports, in the first deportation, all the young men and the young women of value. It would be like coming into America and going to all the university and take all your potential leaders. What do you think it does to a nation? Kind of keeps them under wraps. I mean, all your best and your brightest are now gone. Who was one of the ones to go in the first deportation? Daniel. So he's already over there in Babylon. Well, Jehoiakim settles down and he behaves himself, but a short time later, Egypt looks like they're getting strong again. So he changes his allegiance to Egypt, and this time Nebuchadnezzar comes down with a vengeance, and he lays siege to Jerusalem. Do you remember what it meant to lay siege? Starve them to death. We've actually seen that done over in Ramallah and some of the places that they're in the Middle East right now. What they do is they surround the city, and you can't get any supplies in or out. And basically, you're trapped within the city, and you're either going to die of starvation or by the sword. They also build siege ramps because they try to break down the top of the walls, which is more vulnerable than hitting it from the bottom. So Nebuchadnezzar is doing this. In the meantime, Jehoiakim dies. Now, we don't know how he dies. Some speculation is the people helped him because they were very mad at him. As a result, his 18-year-old son is king. Now, can you imagine taking over as king, 18 years of age? Your city is surrounded by the superpower of the world. That had to be very frightening. And how long did he last? 3 months. And he decides, I have a choice. I can either stay in here and starve to death or be killed, or I can surrender and maybe live. And we call this the second deportation because when he surrendered with his family, all the military, all the nobles, and Nebuchadnezzar accepted his surrender. And who else did he take? Do you remember? All the craftsmen, all the nobles, everybody of wealth. Who was left? Only the poorest in the land. So now they take all of the people, and by the way, he took everything in the temple that was portable, anything that was not too big. He basically stripped the temple and he took everything. And that is called the second deportation. And you know who was included in the second deportation? The priests. And that included a young man who was 25 years of age by the name of Ezekiel. So that's the history. That's where we pick up Ezekiel. He grew up during the revival of Josiah. He lived through all the turmoil, and then he became part of the second deportation. So the book of Ezekiel actually picks up 5 years later. Actually has a date of July 31st, 593 BC. At this point, Ezekiel is 30 years of age. It was very confusing when you read the text, but the 30 refers to his age. I don't know if you remember all the way back to the book of Numbers, but if you were a priest and Ezekiel was in the line of Aaron, you would begin your duties at age 30. From 20 to 30, you were an apprentice in the temple. From 30 to 50, you were active duty. And from 50 on, then you assisted. So here he is, 30 years of age, and he's unemployed because he's in Babylon. What does a priest need? He needs the temple, and he needs the altar, and he is in Babylon. He tells us he lives in Tel Aviv. Let me back up here a bit. Here's our friend Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of a handsome dude here. Notice the blue back here that was very, very prevalent for kings. It's an azure blue and it sparkled and it's like sapphire. Do you have any idea what the city of Babylon might have looked like at this time? Can you believe that? Of course, we know it had one of the seven wonders of the world with the hanging baskets. But this is Iraq. It's desert. And look at this. This is huge. Incidentally, these are water channels. They've brought water into the city this way. And Ezekiel tells us that he has his own home in Tel Aviv by the Kibar River. The Kibar River is one of those channels or canals. And he actually lives between Nippur and Uruk right in here. And what they do is they took the Tigris and Euphrates and they rerouted it in a 60-mile loop in order to irrigate the desert so that they could have more food. So this is where he lives. He also has a very interesting community. It's about 10,000 people Any idea who those 10,000 people might be? The exiles. And who were the exiles? The military, the craftsmen, the wealthy, the leaders. Now that's very interesting. Do you remember what happened to captives when they were taken by Assyria? What did the Assyrians do with them? They scattered them everywhere. They made sure that you didn't have people that spoke the same language, that had the same culture. That's how they controlled them. So they played chess and moved them all around. But the Babylonians didn't do that. They relocated them and settled them in the same area, in the same city, and said, multiply, flourish, retain your identity. And we actually find out that they did. The Judeans, when we find their archaeology, settled in. They had farms, they had businesses, and they became very wealthy. But that was entirely different from Babylon. Now, the young captives that they took, like Daniel, were different. And we'll get into his story later. But these, they served the king, but they were independent, and they were allowed to live together. The first chapter of Ezekiel, has anybody studied that one before in any depth? A few of you have. It's probably one of the most difficult in the Bible, and in fact, it's one of the most unique. And if you were part of the Jewish culture, in early culture, you weren't allowed to even look at this until you were 30 years of age. Because what it does is it reveals the holiness of God to us. You see, Ezekiel was planning on becoming a priest, but he wasn't. But God was going to call him to be a prophet, and he had to understand very clearly the holiness of God. So everything that he was seeing was relating to how holy God was. He was seeing him in his majesty, in his glory. He was riding upon the chariot throne. He had eyes all around saying that he saw everything and he knew everything, and yet that same holy God appeared to Ezekiel personally to make sure he understood who he was. So when we get into the book of Ezekiel, we're going to find the glory and the character of God is the main point of the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to see that a lot. So let's begin with Ezekiel 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. The word of the Lord came. Ezekiel didn't seek it. God came to him directly. God is the source of the word. We have to back up just a little bit too, because he's a contemporary with Jeremiah. He begins preaching 7 years before the fall of Jerusalem. So we've got Jeremiah, who's actually in Jerusalem as God's prophet to those that are still in the city. Ezekiel is the prophet to those that are in exile now. His job was to tell the people in exile that judgment's coming, just like Jeremiah's was to tell those in Jerusalem. But first he had to be prepared. So he begins by telling us that he was sitting by the river Kebar. Now, it was probably just an ordinary day, except he says he was 30. I wondered if it was his birthday. Was this the day that he was supposed to become a priest? And yet, he can't become a priest. It's his family. It's his heritage. And he looks to the north. I wonder if he was thinking about Jerusalem and where the Lord was. And all of a sudden, he sees dark clouds coming. And behind them, the desert sun is so bright that it lights it up. You know how it is when you can see the light shining behind the clouds? But then as it came closer, it became darker and more ominous. And then lightning started flashing every which way. And then it changed. It was no longer an ordinary storm. What happened was the vision of the glory of the Lord took over. I want to read it for you in the New Living Translation. This is what's called a dynamic translation. It translates thought rather than word. I want you to try to imagine what it might have been like for Ezekiel. He lived in the year 623 BC. He's trying to describe what he's seeing with things that he knows from everyday life. And he sees God coming on his chariot throne, because chariot was the way that they traveled. So listen to what he says. He said, I felt the hand of the Lord take hold of me, and as I looked, I saw a great storm coming toward me from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. The fire inside the cloud glowed like gleaming amber, and from the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except that each had four faces and two pair of wings, and their legs were straight like human legs, but their feet were split like calves' feet and shone like burnished bronze. Beneath each of their wings, I could see human hands. The wings of each living being touched the wings of the two beings beside it. The living beings were able to fly in any direction without turning around. Each had a human face in front, the face of a lion on the right, the face of an ox on the left, and the face of the eagle at the back. Each had two pair of outstretched wings, one pair stretched out to touch the wings of the living being on either side, and one pair covered its body. They went in whatever direction the spirit chose, and they moved straight forward in all directions without having to turn around. The living beings looked like bright coals of fire or brilliant torches, and it looked as though lightning was flashing back and forth among them, and the living being darted to and fro like flashes of lightning. As I looked at these beings, I saw four wheels on the ground beneath them. One wheel belonged to each. The wheels sparkled as if made of chrysolite, and all four wheels looked the same. Each wheel had a second wheel turning inside it, and the beings could move forward in any of the four directions they faced without turning as they moved. The rims of the four wheels were awesomely tall, and they were covered with eyes all around the edges. And when the four living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And when they flew upward, the wheels went up too. And the spirit of the four living beings was in the wheels. So wherever the spirit went, the wheels and the living beings went too. When the living beings moved, the wheels moved. And when the living beings stopped, the wheels stopped. When the living beings flew into the air, the wheels rose up, and from the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. There was a surface spread out above it, like the sky, and it sparkled like crystal. Beneath this surface, the wings of each living being stretched out to touch the other wings. Each had two wings covering its body, and as they flew, their wings roared like waves crashing against the shore, or like the voice of the Almighty, or like the shouting of a mighty army. And when they stopped, they let down their wings. As they stood with their wings lowered, a voice spoke from above the crystal surface above them. And above the surface over their head was something that looked like a throne made of blue sapphire. And high above this throne was a figure whose appearance was like that of a man. Except from his waist up, he looked like gleaming amber, flickering like a fire. And from his waist down, he looked like a burning flame, shining with splendor. And all around him was a glowing halo like a rainbow shining through the clouds. This was the way the glory of the Lord appeared to me, and when I saw it, I fell face down in the dust. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Ezekiel? How would you describe something like that? I mean, for us, we've got Steven Spielberg and George Lucas. I mean, we've seen things like this, but imagine what it was like for Ezekiel to see these. He described them using the words like and as, and I think that's important when we get into prophecy. Like and as means this is the closest thing I can even identify with it because I can't describe it. So it's important when you see like and as. It's not saying he was a man, but he looked like one. He also describes these beings, and when we get to chapter 10, we find out that they are cherubim. Now, cherubim are a very special angelic order. They guard the holiness of God, and we've actually met them already twice. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden? God set up cherubim to guard the entrance, and what did they have in their hands? Do you remember? Flaming swords to prevent the man and the woman from coming back. So they were guarding the tree of life. Do you remember what's on the Ark of the Covenant? Cherubim, what do they spread their wings over? What is that called? The mercy seat, the throne of God. So we have the cherubim guarding God's holiness on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant as well. Now, in Ezekiel's vision, the cherubim are holding up the throne of God as they travel to and from the earth. These creatures are like humans, but they aren't humans, and they have four faces. And this is very interesting because if you think about what the faces are, they represent all of God's creation. The man, the lion represents the wild animals, the ox represents the domestic, the eagle represents the bird kingdom. All of God's creation is there in essence. They have four wings, and with their four wings, they're touching each other and they're creating a square, a hollow square. This is a platform on which God's throne is resting. So you have them, and it's interesting because they can go in any direction because they don't have to turn. They have a face. But they always go in the direction of the human face, whichever direction it is. But if you look at the human face, you will see all of the faces. It's very interesting if you start to really sit down and think about this. Their legs are straight, which indicates they're standing. I have no clue what those calf's hooves mean. Nobody could tell me. They have human hands under their wings, which we will get to in another vision. And with two of their wings, they cover their bodies because they are in the presence of the holy God. And in humility, they do this. He saw them very clearly. And he said that they looked like burning torches and flaming fires. And in between this square, which is hollow, there was lightning and fire flashing back and forth. That symbolizes God's judgment. It's ready to be let loose. Right now, it's in the throne of God, but it's going to be let loose upon Judah. And Ezekiel saw that. Underneath the cherubim were wheels. Did you get the picture? There were gyroscopes. You got one wheel this way and the other one going this way, and they were made out of chrysolite. The best I can describe it is like a glowing yellow-green neon light. And he said they were awesome because they were of their size. And what was all around them? Eyes. That was symbolic of the one riding on this throne sees everything. He sees and knows everything because there's eyes everywhere. These are interesting wheels because they don't seem like if there's a wheel within a wheel that they could travel at all, and yet they can go in any direction, just like the spirits, the beings. And it says, but they all move together as a unit, and it's all directed by the Spirit. They are all one. So can you kind of picture that in your mind? I couldn't find anybody that would draw it either. You know, I looked in all my books and nobody would draw it. But you've basically got these angels all facing each other, creating a big square. There's fire in between them, wheels down below, and up above them is an expanse. It's a hard surface. And he says, it looks like crystal. It sparkles. That's the only thing he can describe. And they made so much noise. He said it was like a waterfall or like the voice of the Lord. And all those signs would have been like when he was on Mount Sinai. I remember he came in lightning and thunder and all this noise. And the people were so afraid. They said, oh, Moses, you talk to him. We don't want to. We're too afraid. And he says it was like a mighty army. Well, what army is he thinking of? Babylon. He said it was frightening. And then all of a sudden it was dead silence. Have you ever heard a lot of noise and then it stops? It's almost startling. It's almost deafening when the noise stops. And he says, and then he heard a voice and his attention was drawn up. And as he looked up, he saw a throne of sapphire. Well, that's what Nebuchadnezzar was sitting on, sapphire. He said, but on it was one that looked like a man, but he wasn't a man. He was like glowing metal from the head up, but he was like fire from the legs down, and over him was this rainbow. What did Ezekiel see? He saw God in his holiness, in his majesty, in his judgment, fire flashing everywhere, knowing judgment's coming, but what was over him? A rainbow. What does a rainbow say to you? Promise of what? God's covenant. God is holy. God is just. His judgment is going to come, but God's promise is still there. It overshadows everything. He will keep his word. Ezekiel saw all this, and then the Lord spoke. So what was Ezekiel's response? He fell face down on the ground. Have we ever seen this before? Every time anybody comes into the presence of the Lord, the response is the same. They fall down on their face. In this case, Ezekiel saw what we call a theophany, and that's an appearance of God to a human. In this case, it was in vision form. But the response was the same as Moses and every other person that's come into the presence of God. The voice says, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. Son of man is used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. So you know it's important. Son means descendant, and man is Adam or Adam. So he says he's a descendant of Adam. But it indicates he's standing in the presence of a holy God. There's a huge distance between the son of Adam and a holy God. And yet the holy God just revealed himself personally to Ezekiel. And he says, I choose you to go to my people. Can you imagine that? I can't. He says, stand up. But Ezekiel couldn't. He was unable to. In the presence of a holy God, we cannot stand. And the Bible tells us that all of us are going to be in that position. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We will not be able to stand in the presence of the holy God. But he pours out his spirit upon him and enables him. What spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. Now, quite often in the Old Testament, we don't see God's spirit. And yet, every time he calls one of his servants, he always empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to emphasize again, the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives Ezekiel the strength to stand up in the presence of the Lord. God tells him his task won't be easy. What kind of people is he going to? Rebellious? Stubborn? Obstinate? Have we seen these before? Okay, I want you to think about who he's going to be sent to. These are the exiles. How did they get there? Were they obedient to Jeremiah, who says, I want you to submit to the Babylonians, or not? How did they get there? By force. They were captured. They were taken. Their attitude is, we're going to go back soon. This is all going to be over. This is just a bad dream. Pretty soon we're going to be back in Jerusalem, and everything's going to be just fine. And they don't see any need to repent and turn back to the Lord. God tells him not to be afraid 3 times. But he said these people are going to be like briars, thorns, and scorpions. They're going to bite, scratch, and try to kill you. But don't be afraid. And then he's told something very strange. He says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then the hand comes from the chariot and brings him a scroll. Now, we know about scrolls. That's typical for this time. That's how they wrote. But this was a very unusual scroll. Did you notice that it was written on both sides? You don't write on the both sides of a scroll. That indicates that there was a lot to say. And what kind of words were they? Did you see what the words were? Dooms, lamentation. They were very harsh words. They were words of judgment that was going to be coming. And then he was told to eat it and fill his stomach with it. And Ezekiel did. He had to internalize God's words because he was being sent with God's word to God's people. Did you notice what he said it tasted like? Honey, sweet as honey. I hope you noticed in your lesson there was a progression today of others that had also spoken of that. What kind of words were they? What were these words that Ezekiel read? Yes, it's not the words that were sweet. It's not what it said. It was the fact that it was God's word. And when God's word is taken into our lives, it's sweet, it's refreshing, because God has spoken to man. He was sent to the house of Israel. Now, if you've come through this study at all, you know that house of Israel can mean a lot of different things, depending upon what era you're in. It will actually apply to all of Israel, but he's only going to deliver it to a specific group. And as God continues on, he says, they aren't going to be foreigners. They aren't ones that can't understand what you say. They're going to be your own countrymen. Not only will they understand your words, but they understand your culture and they know God's word. He said, those are the ones that I am sending you to you. And you are to say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what Adonai Yahweh says to you. It was a difficult task. And he said, the people won't listen to you because they didn't listen to me. But Ezekiel, your responsibility is to deliver the message. I asked you today, what is he not responsible for? Their response. He said, I've called you to deliver the message no matter what the outcome. He's told not to be afraid and that God will strengthen him. Did you notice he said he would make him like Flintstone? I'd never heard that before. I didn't know what Flintstone was. I thought it was a cartoon. Flintstone was the hardest stone known at that time, and they used it for knives. But God said, I will enable you to stand against them. And as we come through, I want you to watch Ezekiel. You'll find that he never wavers. And he's going to be asked to do some pretty weird things. But he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, the vision is over. And he's being transported back. Did you notice how he's transported? By the Spirit. We're going to see that a lot as we go through Ezekiel. He's startled because all of a sudden there's a lot of noise going on. And he realizes he's been in the presence of a holy and awesome God. And the only way he can respond is by shouting, may the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. This is a very Hebrew response. When they come against something awesome like the power of God, or when it's something that touches their heart, they will immediately bless the Lord. And that's exactly what Ezekiel did. He said, then the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and anger of my spirit with a strong hand of the Lord upon me. He was returned to the present. The vision was over, and he was sitting back at Tel Abib. But he was in bitterness and anger. He had seen his people through the eyes of God. He had understood the heart of God. He had understood God's holiness, and now he was looking at the exiles around him. Here's the royal house. They're not following the Lord. Here's the leadership. The judges, they're all corrupt, even the priests. And his heart is breaking. And he's angry at his people that they have broken the covenant. And he's feeling what God is feeling at this point. And he said, the strong hand of the Lord was upon me. We've seen this before. When he came into the presence of the Lord and saw his people through God's eyes, Jeremiah had also had a similar experience. And Jeremiah 29 says, but if I say I will not mention him, the Lord, or speak his name anymore, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah was compelled with everything in him to share God's word. Ezekiel says, now the hand of the Lord is upon me. I see what he sees. I feel what he feels. And I am compelled to go forward and deliver his word. He's also empowered and been given authority by the Lord to carry forth his message. And Ezekiel was overwhelmed. And it says he sat for 7 days in silence. Have you ever gotten information that is just so overwhelming? You just have to sit there and process it and take it in. Ezekiel didn't know what to do. He'd been in the presence of the Creator God. And he was overwhelmed. When I was looking at this lesson, I thought, I wonder if we today, with all our movies and everything, can really begin to understand the holiness of God. What would we be like if we really understood, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who God is? What is a holy God? They couldn't stand in his presence. But they were empowered by his Spirit to go forth. They were told to eat his words, to take God's word and know it, make it part of your life and obey it, and then deliver it. I guess my prayer for this group would be, as we go into God's word, that we would not just read them, but that we would eat them, that we would take them in, and they would become part of our lives, so that we, when God calls upon us, would be able to deliver them faithfully like Ezekiel and Jeremiah did. Well, let's pray. Lord, you are an awesome God. We can't even imagine what Ezekiel saw. He tried to describe it to us the best that he could. But Lord, we know you're awesome. Thank you that your rainbow was over all of that. Thank you that you kept your covenant promise to Abraham. And thank you that you extend your grace and your mercy and your love to each one of us. Thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for each one of us in here that we would know you as a holy God as well as a loving God. Help us to be your servants, empowered by your Spirit, to be your hands and your feet in our world to make a difference for you. We love you, Lord, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Next week, we're going to pick up our story. What happens on the seventh day?